Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This program promotes gospel living and finding solutions to everyday living in married and family life. My name is Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today we will be talking about reconciliation and forgiveness in marriage and family living. That's quite a title, but I'm grateful that we have so many great guests here to help us to understand how repentance and achieving forgiveness and change in marriage and family can take place. Today, I'm joined with Ron Anderson, who is a member of the Young Men's General Board. Ron, welcome.
It's a pleasure to be here, Matthew.
It's so nice to have you here. Tell us a little bit about your family.
Well, my wife, Kathleen, and I have five children. We had four daughters, and then our youngest is our son. They're all out of the family, out of the home, and married. And
still in the family, just out of the home.
Yeah, okay. That's right.
That's great. Do you have any grandchildren?
I have nine grandchildren.
Nine grandchildren. That's great. Well, we welcome you, and I'm looking forward to learning from what you have to offer. This is great.
Thank you.
We're also joined with Susan C. Jones, who's a Young Women's General Board member. Welcome, Susan.
Thank you.
Tell us a little bit about your family.
I am blessed with four children, one daughter and three sons, and they are all launched. Well, my youngest is serving a mission in Brazil right now.
Oh, that's great.
And I have five luscious grandchildren.
Oh, good.
The delight of my life. And it's just wonderful to be here. Thank you.
Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Now, this is something that those who are listening cannot see, but I like how you're wearing your Young Women's Medallion.
Absolutely.
You have your B there. That's so great. And the reason I bring that up is not simply because you're a board member for the Young Women, so I'm not putting a plug in simply for the Young Women's. But I really actually appreciate that because what we're talking about today, it's a nice marker there, something for us to be reminded of the personal experience that repentance brings about change and the essence of virtue. I see that little ruby there, and I can't help but think of the virtuous experience, which is the outcome of changed lives through the Savior. So this
exactly.
is great. I'm so grateful for that. This is nice. We also have with us Jean A. Stevens, who is the first counselor in the Primary General Presidency. Welcome, Jean.
Thank you. Grateful to be here, Matt.
It's so good
with
to have
all
you here.
Of you. Yeah.
Well, tell us a little bit about your family.
Well, I have five children as well, and nine absolutely precious grandchildren. That's a great joy. So life's happy and good, and we're glad to be here with all of you today.
Oh, I'm so happy to have you here. As a matter of fact, I want to meet your grandchildren because we have luscious grandchildren precious grandchildren. And so these are posterity that is surely treasured.
Grandchildren are the light of your lives at this stage.
Well, and I'm not teasing or making light of that experience. I actually think quite seriously about this is when we talk about precious family members, I think that that's really a good segue into this topic is how do we keep our marriages not just fresh but precious? And how do we keep our families precious and treasure them? And I think that when we think about this is we are ever-changing creatures, and in that process of change, to have the opportunity to be together and to live together in meaningful ways is going to require us to change. And really, that's the essence of repentance and reconciliation is a changing nature. Elder Marion D. Hanks said once in conference, and I just love this quote. He said, "There will be repentance and forgiveness in every marriage." And then he paused and he says, "Every good marriage." And I like this. And he says, "And there will be respect and trust." But he doesn't say it was a good idea to have repentance and a good idea to have this concept of forgiveness taking place. There will be in good marriages this kind of concept. So I'd like to explore that with you. And so I want to pick your brains because you're the experts here on gospel matters and also neck deep in family living and had lifelong experiences in your families. Let's talk a little bit about repentance and reconciliation. Let's lay a groundwork. When I say repentance, what comes to your mind? How do you interpret that? What are we talking about here when we say there should be repentance in every family and in every marriage? What do we mean by that? Thoughts, repentance.
Ron? Well, repentance means I've violated some law of God, or when I'm in my relationship with my wife or my children, I violated those principles that keep us close.
Okay.
And so I have to, in order to continue to keep us close, I have to reconcile, I have to change, and that's what repentance is. That's the way I see it.
Okay, so it's a process of changing. Repentance is the process to bring about change.
I'm very good at being a natural man, but being a natural man is an enemy to God, and I have to submit. And God has taught us, and the prophets have taught us, this is the way we need to be.
You know, this is really good. As a matter of fact, when you look at that scripture, that submission, it says the only way that can happen is a yielding. Repentance probably isn't natural to any of us, because that means that we have to change and we have to yield to something better and greater. At least for me, that's not an easy thing. Susan?
What I've come to feel about repentance is that I think all of my growing up years, I didn't really understand what repentance meant. And I've come to appreciate that repentance is a very positive, hopeful word. It's we often, I think, look at repentance in a frightening or
negative way.
But I love what Elder Holland said, that when we truly understand the meaning of repentance, it will become one of the most helpful, encouraging, most healing words in our Christian vocabulary. That gives me a new view of repentance. It's a joyful, magnificent gift, and it's very, very positive and essential in families.
I like the way you're saying this, and I'm glad that you brought this up. If you were to take the New Testament, which talks a lot about repentance, by the way, mm-hmm. and if you were to take it in the Greek text, when you look at the context of repentance from the Greek, it is by their very character of the word. There is a negative aspect to mm-hmm. a portion that has negative. That's the remorse, the regret, mm-hmm. and there's that aspect, which is a necessary beginning. But even in the Greek wording, then there's a shifting where you have this negative. It turns into a very positive experience where there's change that brings about joyful reunion with the way we should be. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes mm-hmm. I just resonate. I love what you're saying here, is because sometimes we look at repentance, it's bad and it's a yeah. horrible thing, and we start to get a little morose about the whole experience, when in truth there is an aspect that's a little bit painful because it brings mm-hmm. about change, no doubt, violation and then reconciliation. But ultimately, there is a very positive side to the process, even bringing about forgiveness. So this is really important. And I like what you're saying. This is good.
And I like the idea of teaching our children that repentance is a treasured thing, that it's not – you shouldn't feel anxiety or fear, but we should embrace that gift from our Savior. And if they can grow up with that idea that this is something to welcome – into their life.
Well, this is good. Now, Ron, you brought up the word reconciliation when you're talking about repentances. And I'm just curious on this one, because sometimes we don't talk about reconciliation very much, or sometimes in marriages they talk about reconciling. Sadly, and this is a negative connotation, but sadly, a lot of times when you look at reasons why people have for divorce, it's irreconcilable differences. And you're like, well, what in the world does that mean, really? You know, in other words, they're in a situation where they cannot reconcile. So we don't often talk about reconciliation in terms with repentance or repentance with reconciliation, but mm-hmm. it seems in a gospel aspect, they go hand in gloves. Any mm-hmm. any thoughts on this concept of reconciliation, of how we view that in terms of repentance, marriage, and family?
You know, that whole idea of restoring the feelings we have for one another is so important. And even, you know, that word repentance in the Bible dictionary, I love what it says in there, because it talks about this positive view when it says, describes repentance as a fresh view about God, about oneself, and about the world.
Okay, hold on a sec, Jean. That's really good. Will you say that one again? Or at least that part, a fresh view
about God, about oneself, and about the world. And, you know, we often, just as we talked about a minute ago, you kind of think of in negative terms, but the fresh view is so positive and so hopeful and so what we want to have happen in our homes and in our marriages and with our children, to have a fresh view and to see something differently and be able to be close again. That's what reconciliation means to me.
Oh, I really like this. As a matter of fact, when we talk about the concept of atonement is really about reconciliation. I mean, I don't know how many times in primary and in my young men's experience, Aaronic priesthood, in seminary, all the way throughout, even in college when he's taking religion classes. What is the atonement? The atonement is the at-one-ment. And I would get it right every time. I had no clue what it meant, but I got it right. But what you're talking about here is this concept. It's reconciliation. Reconciliation is bringing two irreconcilable objects together, to reconcile them, to bring them at one, which is the atonement. Ron?
It's interesting to me that when the Savior appeared to the Nephites, he first corrected the disputations they'd had over baptism. And in his next doctrine he counseled them on was on contention. And that's where, when there are problems in the family, there is contention and disputations. He used that term as well. It's almost as if, and he's told us that contention is of the devil and not of me. Contention and disputations tend to draw us apart, and that's why it is part of the Satan's tool. And as a family, when we feel that love that Sister Stevens referred to, we're drawn to one another. When there's that feeling of love in the family, then we're drawn together. And it's almost as if the ultimate of that is when the Savior talks about being one, as that they may be one as we are one, as he's talking to his Father. And we as a family, the adversary does not want us to be one, does not want us to be together and unified in love. So disputations and contentions tend to draw us apart, and reconciliation is to bring us back together and let the love rule in the home and the family.
This is so good, and that to bring us back at one is really achieved through the atonement. Whether that's sin per se or anything that, I like what you're saying, that draws us apart is the atonement. Actually, it can be the catalyst that brings us back together and to become one together. I like this a lot.
I think this reconciliation is something that has to be a conscious choice. The definition to reestablish a close relationship between two individuals, I think we make a conscious choice, even after the repentance and the forgiveness has happened, we make a conscious choice not to remain detached.
Okay.
To just kind of be holding back a little because we've been hurt. But we decide we're going to step right back in to that relationship, that closeness. That means we connect in a genuine relationship where we are in our conversation, in our body language, in our countenance. We are genuine in a reconnection. To me, that's what reconciliation means. It's a choice.
Yeah, I like that. This is really good because this is a power of agency. Is like, for example, in families, this kind of cracks me up in some ways. We try to make our children repent. So we take the choice out. Now tell your brother that you're sorry for pushing him down the stairs. You know, kind of a thing. And they look at you and they say, well, sorry. He's like, no, don't look at me as your father. Look at your brother. He is wounded. You know, kind of a thing. Sorry, Brad. And then some parents will step in and they'll say, no. I want you to say this again, but I want you to say it this time like, have you ever heard these phrases? Like you mean it. You know, kind of. It's like we're judges of the process of repentance. But the reason I even bring this up is we can explore this as we're going along is it is a choice. Mm-hmm. And true repentance and reconciliation comes when individuals are saying, I want to change. I would like this to be different. Too many couples in marriages are not in that stage where they're saying, I want this to work, or they believe it cannot work. So they give up and then they choose to ignore. And so that's really good. This choice element for reconciliation is when we start to come in choosing to be different. Jean?
When we choose that and it's sincere, there is nothing that brings the Spirit faster in a relationship, I think. When someone is honest and sincere about saying, I'm so sorry, that wasn't what I intended to say. That wasn't what my heart had in it. And then extending forgiveness and, you know, really being willing to, as you say, just dive right back in there. The Spirit comes in so quickly and it just helps that reconciliation be possible.
Oh, I like this a lot. As a matter of fact, I think of this process of the way that one goes about repenting or changing to bring about reconciliation, this at one moment, to draw close. The Savior has prescribed not necessarily steps, and I don't have a problem with calling them steps, but sometimes the problem with steps is they become so arbitrary. It's a checklist. I feel really bad. I feel, you know, I will never do this again. Yeah, yeah. We recognize.
I'm on to the next one.
Yeah, and then it's a check, 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 and then we're all done. And I love the way Alma talks about this in chapter 42. He calls them the conditions of repentance. It's almost like, wait, it's a state of being, how we feel. But one of the early conditions of repentance is often we call it recognize that we have done, and then we go through this process of confession. But it's really a genuine honesty. And this is what's triggered this memory of what you said is we are honest with ourselves, we're honest with God, and we're honest with others, which allows us to start this process of change and to bring us together. And when we're not honest or you know, you use the word genuine, and then Gene, you use the word real. If we're not genuine and real in this effort, it really doesn't draw us together, especially in marriage, because we're so intimately involved emotionally, spiritually, in every way in a marriage, that anything that's fake pushes us apart, even if we're pretending. Does that make sense?
Totally.
And so I love this. And as a matter of fact, Marky Peterson said, honesty is a principle of salvation in the kingdom of God, and without it, there can be no salvation. You know, and so this is where repentance really starts to take traction, is when we say, I am going to be upfront and honest about this because I want to change. Does that make sense?
It can happen. Sometimes it's not always just all at once in your heart, but you begin by choosing it, and there is a softening of the heart when we turn our heart to God.
This is so good. And as we reflect upon this sacred relationship, this very personal relationship of marriage, for example, is what you're saying is so applicable and so, you know, really when it comes down true. And the funny part about this is we bring different perspectives into marriage. So I have my perspective of what repentance is and how one goes about it. And then all of a sudden my wife comes into the situation. Now we're a couple together and we're, you know, Ron, you talked about this concept, be one as we are one. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, I mean, this is the primal marriage counsel. Leave, cleave, and become one. You know, I want you to draw together. So you have two individuals with very different backgrounds or similar backgrounds for that case, but different perspectives coming together to become one. And so here comes the process of change and repentance. And my wife, for example, was raised, her background was such where her family kind of had this concept of you just say you're sorry and all is well in Zion. All is well. You know, you just have to say sorry. My upbringing was talk is cheap. Show us that you're sorry, you know, kind of thing. So here we come together in a married situation, and it was fascinating to see how we were going to reconcile our approach to this concept of dealing with change and forgiveness and drawing together as one. I like this emphasis of drawing together. Ron?
I remember as a young bishop, a very active couple came to me shortly after I was called to tell me that they were considering divorce, and I didn't even know they were having difficulties. And to make a long story short, I met with them several times and set goals and counseled with them, and they ended up getting divorced. And I felt personally very wounded that as a bishop, I couldn't step in and resolve that. And I found myself thinking, well, why doesn't the Lord, there's all these church manuals and scriptures, why hasn't he given us guidelines on how we can avoid these kind of disputations that separate us to the point of even ending a marriage? It took me a while to figure it out, but I've come to the conclusion that he has, and it's in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you have two people living together who are praying for those that despitefully use you and doing good those to curse you and loving your enemies and all those things he taught us, it's almost impossible for there to be any kind of disputations. But the point I also want to make is, as we need to be willing to forgive and repent, we also need to be in the frame of mind. It's my pride that keeps me from repenting, particularly in relationships. And as the Lord taught us again in the Sermon on the Mount, that if we're meek and if we are lowly and if we're turning the other cheek and then we recognize we have done wrong, the meek will very readily step forward and repent. It's the pride in us often that holds us back.
This is so good. And the meek and those who are that way, I love the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they. And they truly are blessed or blessed. I remember Harold B. Lee once speaking specifically to that blessed nature. He says, blessed is a state that is higher than happiness. And I thought, okay, now we're really getting somewhere. As we start to remove ourselves from this, then all of a sudden we start to have not just happiness, but a state of blessedness. And I think that this is really what was intended for marriage and family, is to be able to have a state of blessedness. That doesn't mean that it's perfect and you don't have the, he's looking at me, he's touching me kind of thing. But there's something going on here where there's a oneness in spite of the mortal living experience where it is blessed. This is good. Susan?
Here's another thing that I have learned about repentance is I always thought that the person who had offended or done wrong, they were the ones that needed to come forward and ask for forgiveness. But what I came to learn after being married 34 years is that both parties have a responsibility to repent. And by that I mean the one in the marriage relationship that feels they haven't been wrong. What reason do I have to repent? But they do. And this is what I learned. Let's say that my husband's the one that I think has done something okay. That has hurt me, and I want to have him ask for my forgiveness. But what I came to learn is I need to repent that and tell him I am sorry that I allowed the relationship to get to this point where we're having some clash. It is a two-party thing. When our hearts are completely invested here, wanting the highest and best relationship we can have, it's both parties are repenting and asking for forgiveness. And then you see this oneness that gets very, very exciting.
This is very good and very important, because that's achieving oneness is not a one-sided experience.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
And as soon as a couple, that primal focus of a family, that couple decides that this is what we're about, we want to become one, we are working together and we are accommodating forgiveness and repentance as well as repenting and seeking for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. I like this a lot, because this is very critical when we look at this experience, which is kind of ironic in a way, is you look at the formation of marriages that is so in the vogue today. It's almost like we want it as easy as possible. We just go on the internet and order a bride or order a husband, you know, kind of a thing. Well, let's look for compatibilities. And I'm not saying that that's a problem, you know, kind of a thing. But we think in our mind, if we can get somebody that's exactly like us, that all is going to be well in Zion. And I don't think Zion ever has been constructed that everybody is exactly the same as far as that goes. But they are one in heart, one in mind, and in one in purpose. And it's rather ironic on all of these kind of things where we're looking for compatible traits for a marriage that will work. Very rarely is it on the list or even on the radar, I want someone who wants to be one and is willing to work at us being together. You know, someone you never see is a repentant soul. You know, but yes, don't you want somebody who's good at repenting? You know, that's an indicator saying, I want to be at a one. Jean?
When you were talking, Susan, it reminded me of a very practical kind of way to kind of instigate that.
This is good. Practical way.
Okay. Well, I learned it from my son. You know how that is. But one of his, he said that when early in their marriage, they had a friend who told them what they had in their family. And he said, it has made all the difference in our relationship, because he said, our friend said, we call it the rewind principle. And I said, oh, well, okay, explain that. What's the rewind principle? And he said, okay, if either one of you says or does something in a way that either you're hurt or you, as soon as you said it, you felt this twinge of, oh, that wasn't what I wanted.
As soon as you heard it as well?
Yeah.
So said it or heard it.
You could say, hold it, stop. Can we rewind the tape? Let's do that over. That wasn't what I wanted to say, or that wasn't the reaction I wanted to have. So either one can say that, you know, let's do that over. Can we redo that?
And then what do they do? So they go back
to the whatever it was that caused the hurt, whoever took the offense, you know, and both of them say, my part in that. Either side, if you took the offense or if you caused the offense,
oh, this is good. Mm-hmm.
Either one can say, can we rewind the tape and do that over? That wasn't what I wanted to have happen. And then both of you can see your own part in it and try to make it different. and come back to that feeling close again instead of feeling so distant, so separated. So good.
I like this a lot. As a matter of fact, from a gospel principle standpoint, you remember when Alma's teaching his sons about repentance and that wonderful sermon throughout is one of the elements. He says, time does not, I'm paraphrasing, heal all wounds, and we should never procrastinate our day of repentance. Is there's very little time in here of procrastinating to allow that offense to become deeper and to stew and to, you know, and to get bigger and to grow. Is let's address this right now. And in so many cases, actually, I think a lot of times when we offend and we don't do well in marriage or intimate relationships, whether that be with our children and or our spouse, is it's not really intended the way that it comes out, or it's in a moment speaking of pride. And it's like, wait a second, I do want to take that one a little bit back, you know, kind of a thing. And to be honest and forthright with that, I like that, is let's address it quick before it gets too big. And by the way, I didn't really mean to offend that way. That was just a quick moment there, which, by the way, I'm sad, and this isn't necessarily meant to be a confession. I'm sad to admit that in many cases with my relationship with my Father in heaven, so many of my offenses were those quick, brief, momentary lapses where I didn't really mean for it to be that way. And I am so grateful for a loving Father in heaven who has always allowed me to come with open arms and explain that. I want to rewind here. I didn't really mean for that to happen that way, and yet would embrace that opportunity and allow me to be reconciled with him again. So this is a doctrinally great principle as well as a good practical advice. Any other thoughts on this one as practical approaches or this concept of helping us to be able to come to this reconciliation and change in marriage and in family that just we're short on time. Fortunately, we have another opportunity to speak a little bit more about this concept, but just other thoughts that are right on the tip of your tongue or your mind here. Susan?
Going along with what Jean talked about, I think it's important in our reconciliation to when there's difficulty, when there's some kind of exchange that isn't what we want it to be, that we are very much in the habit of saying, what part of this do I own? Lord, is it I?
Yeah, this is good.
And make sure that we are very quick to own what part of it we have contributed to the problem. And that makes reconciliation, I think, much, much quicker and much more genuine.
And it might be the only way that it makes it possible, in fact, is if you look at the context of repenting, for example, as disciples with our Father in heaven, that is an essence there, is we own it. Mm-hmm. Is this is where confession actually comes, is this is mine. It's not, this is mine, but the problem is the weather, you know, or it's, no, this is mine. And that allows us in that full honesty to step towards the process of change and reconciliation. Nicely done. Ron?
Well, I just I think when I fail to be forgiving, and is when I fail to remember what the Savior endured, who was free from sin, and we've told many times the various things that he suffered. They spit upon him and he suffereth, and they scourge him and he suffereth it, and the times that people rebuked him and mocked him. Always willing to forgive, even those who drove nails into his hands. And unfortunately, I believe, at least it's with me, I'm probably, my guard is down the least when I'm at home. That when I'm out in public, I kind of a little more on guard, but when I'm at home and relaxed and it's the easiest thing, place for us at times to say the things we shouldn't be saying or do the things we shouldn't be doing in our relationships. And we forget the example of our Savior.
That is so nicely stated, Ron. I like this a lot. As a matter of fact, I couldn't help as you were talking of thinking of Paul in the Ephesians, which, by the way, are great chapters on marriage and family there when you start to get to 5 and 6, is where he says, be ye as Christ was with the church. He gave himself for the church, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved. And when you were talking, I thought, this is so meaningful and powerful, is we see the Savior as our great mentor and our model of this process of receiving forgiveness and bringing that about in the suffering. I love that. That was really good. Jean, any other thoughts?
Well, one thought that kind of piggybacks on what you said, Ron, about it. But, you know, when we look at the Savior's life and what he was about, that defines him, you know, and our Father in heaven wanting us to come and being welcomed with open arms, just as you said, Matt. And interestingly, I think in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records this, and this is the process by which we move closer to becoming perfect. It's that repenting and forgiving that comes to us, that helps us in that process of perfection. And Matthew records it, Elder Holland pointed this out, as be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But then Luke recorded it a little differently, and he said this, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And I think that extending and asking for forgiveness is what helps us. It could be the beginning point of becoming another synonym for that perfection we're trying to have in our lives.
This is great. When you say the beginning point, I can't help but reflect on Elder Anderson's talk in a very recent general conference where he talked about repentance. He says repentance is more of a journey than a one-time event. And that's so true as far as that goes. Well, thank you for your ideas, your thoughts, and the spirit of which they were presented is very helpful. And I can see why Elder Hanks would say something is, in every good marriage, there will be repentance and forgiveness. And listening to your comments is, it's hopeful to me that there are, maybe this is really the truth. Well, why am I saying maybe? Is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, when individuals are both willing to be able to be disciples and anxious to do this, there is no such thing as irreconcilable differences in the atonement and the Savior if individuals are willing to do as he has said and use his mentoring through this process of repentance and change. Reconciliation is not only possible, it is the sure outcome. And I'm grateful that we'll have another episode to talk about how we might apply repentance in marriage and family and ways that we can see this fruit taking place. So thank you so much for your comments. It's been a real blessing. So thank you. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.